Reading will be from the book of Revelation, and we'll be reading chapter 1, verses 9 to 20. This is the word of our Almighty God. I, John, both your brother and companion in the tribulation and kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was on the island that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice as a trumpet, saying, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, and what you see, write in a book, and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamos, to Thyatira, to Sardis, to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. Then I turned to see the voice that spoke to me, and having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the feet, and girded about the chest with a golden band. His head and hair are white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes like a flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. He had in his right hand seven stars. Out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying to me, Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and who was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and of death. Write the things which you have seen, and the things which are, and the things which will take place after this. The mystery of the seven stars which you saw in my right hand, and the seven golden lampstands. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands which you saw are the seven churches. Thus far as the reading of God's holy word.
For our scripture lesson, let's turn to 2 Samuel chapter 6. I will read the first 11 verses of the 6th chapter of 2 Samuel. Let us now hear God as he speaks to us in his word, his holy word. Again, David gathered all the choice men of Israel, 30,000. And David arose and went with all the people who were with him from Baal Judah to bring up from there the ark of God, whose name is called by the name, the Lord of hosts, who dwells between the cherubim. So they set the ark of God on a new cart and brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was in the hill. And Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, drove the new cart. They brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill, accompanying the ark of God. And Ahio went before the ark. Then David and all the house of Israel played music before the Lord, all kinds of his instruments of fir wood, on harps, on stringed instruments, on tambourines and sistrums and on cymbals. And when they came to Nacon's threshing floor, Uzzah put out his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen stumbled. Then the anger of the Lord was aroused against Uzzah, and God struck him there for his error, and he died there by the ark of God. And David became very angry because of the Lord's outbreak against Uzzah, and he called the name of the place Perez Uzzah to this day. David was afraid of the Lord that day, and he said, How can the ark of the Lord come to me? So David would not move the ark of the Lord with him into the city of David. But David took it aside into the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite. The ark of the Lord remained in the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite, 3 months. And the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and all his household. Here ends the reading of this word of God. Let's pray together. Father, we pray that you give to us some understanding that it took David a while to gain, in order that we may recognize the holiness of God. When violated, it stirs your wrath, but when honored, it stirs blessing. Teach us of holiness this morning, your holiness, that we may appropriately recognize those things that are yours and esteem them as holy. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanksgiving is past. It was a time of praise, a period when the whole community agrees to celebrate with those you love and give thanks. Some gave thanks to whatever being is up there, and some just like the celebrating. But Christian community assembles to worship and praise God on Thanksgiving for his unfailing mercies in Jesus Christ our Savior. Were you there worshiping him on Thanksgiving? As God's people, we alone can offer worship that is acceptable to the Father, because our praises come through faith in his Son, who bestows upon us eternal blessings, infinite blessings. But even among those who came to worship, even those who give honor to God in the Thanksgiving season, or any other season, or on the Lord's Day for that matter, many times our worship falls short. And those who serve in the house of God and doing wonderful things in education and outreach and hospitality and diaconate care and oversight, many times we fall short as well. What's going on? In what way are we falling short and not pleasing God by our worship and our service? Well, of all people in the Bible, it was David himself who was forced to question whether he was really pleasing God by the way he brought the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem. And as we learned last week, David had taken Jerusalem from the Jebusites for his capital in one stroke. Next, he wants to bring the Ark of the Covenant and restore it back as the center of worship. Now, the Ark of the Covenant was a golden rectangular box that was designed by Jehovah for Israel in the wilderness, a place where the Lord would meet with his people from the mercy seat above the lid between the two golden cherubim. Well, it was that sacred emblem that suddenly struck dead a Levite named Uzzah in the middle of a ceremonial procession to Jerusalem. He fell short and roused the anger of the Lord. What a surprise. What did Uzzah do that was so terrible, that was so offensive? He reached out to steady the ark from falling to the ground. But that raises all kinds of questions. Was it some ceremonial stipulation that has nothing to do with us? Was it something that should be left to Old Testament times? Or is there a lesson for us today? After all, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Maybe we should take this thing from the top and with three simple statements summarize the event. First, we will look at Uzzah's sin seemed so slight. Second, Uzzah's sentence seemed so severe. But third, the holiness of God was slighted. Let's go through this and take it in its order. Uzzah's sin seemed so slight. This was a procession of praise and celebration. Restoration of the ark was a symbol of the restoration of divine favor over all Israel, now united under David's kingship. In the Ark of the Covenant now was the longed-for law of Moses to be restored. There were the stone tables. Inside the ark was the golden pot of manna by which God had fed Israel in the wilderness. In the ark was the rod of Aaron that blossomed as a testimony of the divine appointment of his priesthood. And on its lid were two cherubim of gold. Above and between there was the mercy seat of Jehovah, where God would meet with his people through the high priest. The Ark of the Covenant had quite a reputation. Of course, we remember how it had parted the waters of the Jordan River when they entered the land of Canaan. Hebrew legends tell of its power to raise heavy objects and even suspend itself while being carried. And we know, of course, the power of the Ark that struck so many people dead that had invaded it among the Philistines. And now they were transporting the ark from the house of Abinadab in Kiriath-Jearim to Jerusalem. So it was a festive ceremony with 30,000 accompanying the parade, singing and music and psalms were singing. They had fashioned a brand new cart to carry the ark on, drawn by oxen that were led by Ohio and Uzzah. There was great sense of victory and assurance that God's favor was being visited upon them at last. And then something suddenly happened. The oxen stumbled. The ark was jostled. It started to slip. Uzzah reached out to steady it. And as soon as he touched the ark, he was immediately struck dead. What happened? In the middle of the joyous celebration, God struck Uzzah the Levite dead before everyone's horrified eyes. And suddenly, all that music, all that singing, all that sound came to an abrupt halt. Utter, dead, embarrassing silence as they looked upon the body of this man upon the ground. Many hard questions are elicited from this tragedy. Questions. Uzzah meant well. He was sincere. He was devoted. For what was he killed? Offering his assistance to keep the praise ceremony from being interrupted by a simple mishap on the way? The whole ceremony was designed to give praise to the Lord and glorify him. Is this the recognition they get for doing their level best to make the ceremony a great success? Uzzah's sin seemed so slight. But now let's look at this other proposition. Uzzah's judgment seems so severe. Uzzah's sentence was severe. Why death? Why not a stern warning for whatever he did wrong? The judgment was so severe because Uzzah had in fact been presumptuous. The judgment was so severe because he had presumed. He was presumptuous in two ways. He stepped where he shouldn't have. He did what he shouldn't have done. He assumed so much. First presumption was he didn't consult the rule book for transporting that which is holy. And that which is holy is the ark. In Exodus 25, you'll find the rules, verses 12 to 14. It clearly instructs the Levites to protect holy things as separated unto the Lord. To touch what is holy is to die. The ark in particular was to be carried by the Levites after they have slipped two gold-plated poles through rings that were on either side of this golden rectangular box. So the priest would carry it without touching it. Instead, these Levites were trying to carry the ark like the ignorant Philistines transported it to them, on a cart drawn by oxen. That wasn't the way it was supposed to be transported. They didn't read the book. They thought they would do the Philistines one better by making a brand new cart. But that wasn't what was instructed in the book. That was the first presumption. They didn't consult the rule book. The second presumption was Uzzah was thinking himself worthy to intervene into the divine presence. He thought he was worthy. We laugh about R.C. Sproul when he addressed this question because he appropriately posed the question, what did Uzzah expect? For the heavens to open and a voice to call out, "Thank you, Uzzah." Imagine a house painter driving by and noticing your home could use a new coat of paint, and then just going out on his own and buying gallons of color paint that he thinks is best and slapping it on your siding. That's presumptuous. And that's just presumptuous with human material things. How about being equally presumptuous about fixing what God, the ordainer of all things whatsoever, comes to pass, fixing what God had done, and thinking he could improve on the situation by inserting himself into the presence of God to touch that which no man has ever been able to touch and live? Did Uzzah think that his hands were less polluted than the ground to which it might have fallen? He would have saved the ceremony, but he would have defiled the ark. After all, it was not about the ceremony. Sometimes we get the wrong idea that we make mountains out of molehills and molehills out of mountains. We get the cart before the horse, the chicken before the egg. It's not about the ceremony. It was about the Lord. The ceremony was in order to honor God, not itself. Does one violate the holiness of God so that he can conduct a good ceremony for him? Uzzah had forgotten Nadab and Abihu in Leviticus 10, upon whom fire from heaven fell when they offered strange fire unto the Lord. It was unto the Lord, but it was strange. It was not instructed. Uzzah had forgotten that the Philistines were stricken with disease, perhaps tumors, perhaps bubonic plague, as some have suggested, in 1 Samuel 5, the Philistines who had control of the ark at that time. Uzzah had forgotten that the Levites themselves, when the Philistines got rid of the ark, they peered into the ark themselves at Beth Shemesh, and the Lord struck them dead also. Even Aaron himself would have died if he entered into the holy place before the mercy seat any time but with the appropriate sacrifice. As it's been said, the pathway to hell is paved with good intentions. Uzzah's sentence seems so severe until we take into account the holiness of God. I read some years ago of an electrical worker repairing a line and how he thoughtlessly touched an ungrounded machine and 250,000 volts fried his brain. He cried out, "I'm dead!" and collapsed. It was just so with Uzzah, except even more serious than electric voltage, it was divine wrath. Does Uzzah's sentence seem excessively severe for thoughtlessly touching the most holy meeting place of God? About this point, we're probably struggling just a little bit, trying to fathom, trying to get some kind of grasp of what the holiness of God is about. In reality, we're trying to remind ourselves what the holiness of God is about in the gospel age, where we have received such privileges. Well, this is really for us, especially, because we will easily forget the holiness of God when the Son of God takes away the judgment upon those who have violated it by bearing the judgment himself. He bore the judgment. He bore the wrath. And now we think that we are not in touch with the holiness of God, need not fear it anymore. We can be forgiven, and we forget this lesson. Even David himself, the anointed, was stricken with surprise because he was really experiencing the grace of God in his life and the power of God on his throne. So let's look at the third then issue that's before us, and that is the holiness of God is slighted. Okay, Uzzah indeed seemed as though his sin was so simple. It seemed as though his punishment was so severe. But the holiness of God is slighted, and that's what's the issue. Many today seem to regard this account as Old Testament legalism with no application to us. God has not given us a spirit of fear, they argue, but of liberty. And they say that we cannot be so meticulous because we have the spirit of liberty, as long as we're sincere, they argue. But is it really being meticulous, unusually scrupulous, fastidious, picayune? Is it really? Let me really illustrate what's being meticulous and picayune. I came across an article of the do's and don'ts at the table, and this was taken from some time back. It was tips from etiquette tutor Dorothea Johnson. And this is what it tells us we should do for properly sitting at the table and eating. Do take small bites, she said. It looks better and allows you to answer questions. Do wait until you have swallowed your food before taking a drink. Thank you. Do signal you are finished by laying the knife and fork side by side at an angle across the plate that would look like 10:20 on a clock. Don't talk with your mouth full. Don't slurp. Don't blow on soup, etc., etc. Now that's being meticulous. That's being picky. The world has changed, and customs have changed as well, unless, of course, you're a guest at Buckingham Palace. Then you might want to really go over the rules. But now let me use another illustration. 1989, a DC-10 jet crash-landed in Sioux City, Iowa. The pilots suddenly found themselves without any rudder control, no hydraulic fluid in the hoses, and one engine blown. Somehow, they managed to keep the aircraft aloft as it careened to Sioux City Airport, but as they approached the landing strip, the landing gear didn't open because there was no hydraulic pressure. The DC-10 hit the strip, tearing up the asphalt and tumbling over itself onto one side in billows of fire and smoke. When it came to a halt in a cornfield, 111 passengers had been lost. What went wrong? Well, the answer didn't come till months later in a rotor fan that was found in a field miles away. In the metal that framed it was a defect in the titanium had weakened its support of the fan. The defect was the size of a grain of sand, but it eventually allowed the unit to crack. The fan to spin out and cut the hydraulic hoses and then tear into the tail wing. The defect, the size of a grain of sand, carried those consequences because it was located at the very heart of the plane's design. Is correcting that defect being meticulous? God does not carry his holiness around like a chip on his shoulder, waiting for somebody to knock it off. Holiness is the very heart of God. Presumption, the size of a grain of sand, touches the heart of God's very nature. It is who he is. His eyes are too pure to look upon sin. It's a stench in his nostrils. In fact, holiness is the attribute most used before God's name in Scripture. It's the unchanging way God is worshiped and served, from Moses on the Mount to Isaiah in the temple. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, heaven and earth are full of thy glory. To John before the throne in heaven and before the image, the appearance of Jesus Christ, the Son of Man, to the angels themselves in heaven. The Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. Take off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the ground on which thou walkest is holy. Be ye holy as I am holy. And ironically, it is because of God's holiness that we see such love in the Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ. The crucifixion of Christ is a demonstration of God's righteousness and his holiness, joined together with his love for men. As R.C. Sproul describes the crucifixion of Christ, the most violent expression of God's wrath and justice is seen in the cross. If we stagger at the wrath of God, let us stagger at the cross. Christ became the most grotesque and vile thing on the planet. With the concentrated load of sin he carried, he became utterly repugnant to the Father. He took what justice demanded of us. You may not only measure his love by the death of Christ, but measure his holiness by the horrible crucifixion of Christ. In other words, until we can appreciate God's holiness, we cannot appreciate the love it took for him to sacrifice his only son for our sins and offenses. It wasn't one choice among many that God had to save his people. It was the only way because of his holiness. Do you see now? If you can't appreciate his holiness, how can we begin to appreciate his love for us? And all that we have to do with God has to do with holiness. We are a holy people, body of believers, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his special people, on the ground of his holy covenant. Hebrews 10:29. The covenant, that covenant is signified and sealed by holy baptism and continues to be signified and sealed by holy communion. We worship him in holiness, in spirit and in truth. We have a holy day in which to assemble and to keep holy. And yes, it is still called the Lord's Day, Revelation 1:10. The Holy Scriptures are God's sacred words. And there was a lot of offense when Scofield first came out with a Bible with his own interpretation written on the same page. Now we see it everywhere. But in the beginning, it was a great offense because they were putting man's words, man's interpretation, on the same sacred page in which God's holy words were recorded. But it is for us God-breathed, by which light and the life of God is imparted, because his words are holy, every one. Think, when you read the Bible, you are actually reading his holy words, which are changeless and eternal. Do we take into consideration the holiness of all those things by which we relate to God? Things that are part of our Christian life that we may take so easily for granted. Consider preparation for worship. When we come into the sanctuary of God, do we presume? It's the holiness of God that is the reason we practice the regulative principle of worship, not daring to add anything to the worship of God that he doesn't instruct us. That's what's called the regulative principle of worship. How do we prepare for Holy Communion? The day before, the week before, even the morning? How do we honor the Lord's Day to keep it holy? In what spirit do we open the pages of Holy Scripture to hear God speak? And then there is the keeping of our bodies as temples of the Holy Spirit in the choices we make that affect our bodies. This is something that we don't ponder very often, and I know and expect that the way to holiness can be a rough road of self-examination and correction, but it is the way that opens us to heaven's highest blessings. Let me leave you with just a couple thoughts. We'll continue with the thought on David's repentance next week, but just let us remember three things. First, let us remember the exceeding sinfulness of sin and how it is so underestimated by us all, much less by natural man. And that for this reason, the divine holiness of God is unapproachable. Let us remember that happiness in serving the Lord and joyfulness and praises do not in themselves take the place of holiness to God, as David was surprised to learn. These things are wonderful blessings and benefits to worship, gifts of the Holy Spirit, but you can't measure what pleases God by what excites you and me. Let us truly enter into the presence of God in a spirit of holiness, and he will reward us with the beauty of it, and then comes the joy. And finally, let us remember above all things the price that God paid in order to atone for our unholy sins, in order that we may worship and serve him acceptably. Then let love for God and appreciation for his holiness and love, not slavish fear, but let love move us to worship and serve him in the beauty of holiness. Let us learn then to love holiness. And this Thanksgiving, while there are many who will be giving thanks in unacceptable ways, let us distinguish ourselves as a holy people who know God and offer ourselves living sacrifices that are holy and acceptable sacrifices to God. Let us pray. Yes, Lord, remind us of your holy character, of your holiness. Remind us of that love that was so great that you satisfied your holiness and righteousness to save us. But may we respond, O Lord, not in unthankful assumptions or presumptions, but rather in humble thanksgiving for the gift of Christ, for even being here, for our worship being acceptable. Help us, O Lord, we pray indeed, to bring holiness back into our thinking again. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.